Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Let's read Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity to gather in McGregor in this new venue in this school. And thank you for the hospitality of the school, allowing us to meet every Sunday here and using their space. We're thankful so much, Lord, that you open these doors so that we can continue to grow. We can continue to be a church that is on mission, a church that continues to reach the lost, a church that continues to be a light in our city. And I pray, Lord, that you'll do that in us, that you'll keep reminding us it's not about finding a more comfortable place. It's about finding a place that we can continue to be on mission in. So I just pray that that will be at the forefront of what we do as a church, and it'll be in our hearts as we and as we come to your word today, that we'll be reminded of that truth in Matthew 28. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of people in the room here today who haven't been with us that long, which I'm aware of. Many of us only started coming after 2020, and I say after COVID, right? So 2020 was COVID year. I'd love to just get an idea. Who here was here before 2020? Who are the OGs? Right, so about a quarter of the room, maybe 20%, 25% of the room just put their hands up. So there's a good chunk of you that weren't here before COVID. So before then, we were actually a 5 p.m. church service in Sunnybank. We only started the morning church gatherings after COVID lockdown was over. And we were in Sunnybank. We met originally in the Sunnybank Lawn Bowls Club. It was a very intentional decision for us. We wanted to plant Providence where the people were in Sunnybank. And the Lawn Bowls Club wasn't our first option, but it was available. And they wanted us there too. So we'd meet in the Sunnybank Lawn Bowls Club while there were people next door having beers and playing poker and all that sort of stuff at the same time. It was somewhat central as well, but it was very intentional to be in the place amongst the people in our community. But it was the question often came to us though when we started the church plant. Why would we start a church plant at all? Why are you starting a new church plant? Why don't we just go and for me as a pastor, go work with another church that's already established and help them grow as well? It was a question that literally was put to us in a news article. All right, it was a news article back in 2018. Here it is. There's my ugly mug there with my wife, my beautiful wife Heidi. But it was this couple who planted a church in the suburb that grew it. Now, some of the OGs are rolling their eyes. Oh, here we go, Mikey. Here we go. You're sharing this news article again. Was it? Honestly, I haven't done it that much. Okay, was it a slow news day? I don't know. Maybe that. You know, why would they want to write an article about us? But the big question overarching this article was that they were asking why. Why did you plant a church? That was the big question. The subtitle of the article, the caption under the heading said this: "Churches are closing nationwide, but the church planting industry is booming. Meet the millennials," that's me, "building a multicultural congregation from a lawn bowls club." Meet the millennials building a multicultural congregation from a lawn bowls club. Firstly, I don't know if the church planting industry is booming. I don't think that's true. But the whole angle of the article is, why are we planting churches when churches are closing? Christianity on the census is on the decline in Australia. Why are we doing that? Why are church plants growing too? Why are they actually effectively reaching people faster than some churches who have been established for many years? That's how the article starts. And feel free to cringe with me, okay? This is how it starts, okay? This is very cringeworthy. Laugh at my pain. All right. It's 5 p.m. on a Sunday, and Mikey Tai is sitting cross-legged on a bar stool inside his local bowls club. He's wearing denim on denim, knees exposed from the rips, and the kind of see-through spectacles one might associate with the word hipster. Mikey hasn't come to the bolo for a beer with mates or a game on the manicured lawns. He's a 32-year-old Presbyterian pastor, and he's here to plan a church. Oh, that makes me cringe a little bit. I hope that's the last time I make it to the news. Like, in the sense that, one, I'm not about the clout, right? But it was really nerve-wracking, like, to give good answers. And honestly, yuck. Like, when I look at that photo, yuck, right? It was so public. It was spread across Australia. People were messaging me. The Christians around Australia were messaging me about it. People I didn't even know. But it was cool because the reporter actually stuck to a lot of the things I said. The rest of the article goes on to speak why we church planted and how we were quite intentional in reaching the next generation, the style of gathering that we ran, and how we believe new churches reach new people. That we wanted to make the gospel relevant to people in our society, in our culture today, who find Christianity outdated and irrelevant to their lives. That's what the article was about. It was great. But you know, if you pull back the curtain a little bit, do you know what the reporter really wanted to know? The deeper question that people, I think, want to ask is why do Christians feel like it's so important to tell people about Jesus and start new things like this? Why do Christians want to convert people? Why is it so important to our agenda that we'd even plant a new church and risk so much for it? I can give you the simple answer quickly. The first is we have this good news, don't we? It's for everyone, and the news changes everything, and it'll meet every deep need that you have in this life, and, you know, just the salvation of your souls. That's, you know, that's the simple answer. But secondly, God calls us to do it. Now, that's the simple answer, and I could finish up right now and go home, but this short passage in Matthew 28 has so many gems. I just want us to soak in for a little bit today. What is the mission that God has called us to? Why is it so important for us? Why is it not just important for Providence as well, Providence Church here? Why is it so important to you if you're a Christian here today? For every Christian. There's three simple truths that I want to get out of this passage here that I want us to feel empowered by. The first is that our risen Lord Jesus has all the authority. Secondly, he appoints us to a mission. And third, he gives us his assurance and gives us confidence. Right before this chapter, so this is the first. I'm going to keep this up for a bit. I'll let you know. But right before this chapter, Jesus was crucified. He died and was buried. Right? That many of us know that in the gospel, in the story of the Bible, Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. He died and he was buried in a tomb. Early in this chapter 28, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary visited his tomb, expecting to find his body. But instead, they saw an angel. And the angel saw these two women, and the angel said, "Don't be afraid, because I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus. Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen," just as he said. And the angel tells them to go quickly, tell his disciples, "He has risen from the dead, and indeed, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there." That's exactly what happens. They go to Galilee, and they see Jesus. And this is what we find here. The disciples arrive in Galilee. What do they see? In verse 16, they see the physical, bodily, tangible Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And they do what anyone should do at the sight of the risen King. They worship him. But we're also told some doubted, some hesitated, and they doubted. Who can blame them? Right? Just one chapter ago, they witnessed their Messiah, their Christ, being stricken, smitten, and afflicted. They saw him dying on a cross. The hope of Israel, the hope of the world, crushed and killed. How in the world could he now be standing before them, alive and well? Jesus reveals to these doubting disciples his authority as the risen King. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" You know, all authority has been given to me. Given by whom? It's given to him by none other than God the Father. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth as well. That's over all nations, all peoples, all kingdoms, all angels and demons as well, in heavenly hosts. It's pretty wild to make a claim like that, isn't it? You can imagine like world leaders today saying, you know, I've got authority over these borders, this nation to rule, make decisions, command armies to lead. They have that authority vested in their position that they're elected to. Presidents, prime ministers, kings, queens, emperors. You get the idea, right? They have authority to rule. But all authority over the entire world? Jesus says that. How is he able to make such a big statement? Well, this man was once dead and now he's alive and he's standing before them. That shouldn't be happening. I mean, if I were one of the disciples, I'd be rubbing my eyes. I'd be like, guys, this is a hologram. This isn't real. Like Jesus should be dead. This is a phony, an imposter. But he's not. He's standing before them, real, alive, resurrected, and a legit, actual miracle. Everything he says in the preceding verses is couched in that miracle. He's resurrected from the dead. The man who's defeated death triumphed over the devil. Even the greatest of leaders that have authority, greater than any of us, they will tremble in the face of death, won't they? Even the most powerful of leaders have no power over the spiritual forces. I was watching clips from this new Netflix documentary. I don't know if you guys have watched it yet. What's next? What's next with the future with Bill Gates? What's next? The future with Bill Gates. Now, I don't know if you've seen that documentary, but just watching clips of it, and you know he's worth $140 billion? That's crazy. And he's talking about how people shouldn't have that much wealth, and he's got that much wealth. It's more than what an individual needs in this life, and that it actually doesn't make sense. He talks about that in the show. And here's the funny thing, in an interview, if you took away 99% of his money, he'd still have $1.4 billion. Isn't that crazy? He has the authority to do really anything he wants in this life with that amount of money. But even Bill Gates can't fight aging and getting old. He can't conquer terminal illness. He certainly can't beat death. He doesn't have authority beyond what money can buy him. He has money to do a lot of things. He's probably been in rooms and have meetings with people that will never imagine to be, you know, that room will never be in that room. But Jesus, he says he has all authority in heaven and on earth. His authority transcends all boundaries, physical and spiritual. All boundaries. So in front of the disciples in this moment stands their sin-conquering Savior, who's not only alive, but now stands as king over the entire universe. If Jesus is the risen king, then who alone has the right to rule and reign over every square inch and every single person in the whole world in human history? Jesus alone has the right. He has the right to rule our lives too. And so if Jesus is your risen king and my risen king, our lives must be lived in service of that king. We live then, don't we, to seek his glory, not ours. We live then to seek his mission, not ours. Jesus has all authority as the risen king of the world, and that's only rightly given to him. And so he gives his disciples a mission, doesn't he? He says, go, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He sends his disciples, his followers, right? We're followers of Jesus too. He sends us. Right from the get-go, we see that we're a sent people on mission. The word mission actually comes from the Latin word missio, M-I-S-S-I-O, which means to send. So this passage in the Bible, we're sent. He's sending his disciples on a mission. And that mission is captured, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. That's the brief that we've been given from our commander. That's the task at hand. It's the very purpose to which all of us, which without exception, must commit our lives to, make disciples of every nation. So what is a disciple? A disciple is literally one who learns. And in that day and age, you didn't learn by going to classrooms and lecture rooms and watching a YouTube video. Many of you guys learn through YouTube. You learn by following a master or a teacher, leaving all that you had and committing yourself, not to an ideal or an ideology, but committing yourself to a person. Jesus is no ordinary person though. And Jesus is no ordinary master. We heard already in his resurrection, Jesus proves himself to be the risen king over heaven and earth. To make disciples then means to make followers of Jesus, to make citizens of the kingdom, to make subjects of the king. It means to bring people to faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. To make disciples means to save people out of darkness, that darkness that shadows over life, and to bring them before the king who is the light of the world. to rescue people out of our sin and death into a relationship of salvation, forgiveness, and grace. That's the good news, isn't it? The gospel means good news. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but could it possibly be a little selfish to keep that good news to ourselves when there are millions of people around us who don't know this life-giving message? The salvation that we've received through God's loving grace in Christ, that's available to all. Why are we keeping it buried in the sand when it gives life and peace and joy? But even just consider this mission he's given to his followers. If you've been a Christian for a while, I'm guessing you've heard this phrase, make disciples, many, many times. Have you considered how great that task is? How noble this task is? We've been given orders from the King himself. He wants to bring us along on that plan to save the world, to rescue people. This is the type of stuff we hear special forces do. They rescue people. The firefighters who run to a house that's ablaze, rescue people. Lifeguards swim out into the ocean to rescue people. Superheroes fight villains to rescue people. You get the point. We get to be part of the rescue mission, the task that's been assigned to us from the King himself. Our mission then is to make disciples of our risen Lord Jesus. Sounds pretty extraordinary, doesn't it? But it's actually just through the ordinary day-to-day speaking, living, witnessing, modeling, loving people that's going to lead others to that salvation. And as we read in verse 19, they're to come from all nations. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth, go to all nations. There's a few alls that we're going to cover today. It makes absolute sense though, but if he has all authority in heaven and on earth, he has all authority over all nations too, doesn't he? It's not just reserved for the Middle East and ancient Israel. Christ is for all people. His salvation is available to everyone. Every tribe, every nation, every people, every people group. We live in a world under the curse of sin, and all the nations sit outside the kingdom of God. We all sit outside the kingdom of God without Christ. Every human being needs to know where the forgiveness for sin is, where life can be found. The world needs Jesus. And as long as they remain distant from God, they face an eternity without God, under his righteous judgment. We believe that as Christians. And so our friends from Europe, from Asia, from America, from Africa, from Australia, your neighbor, your colleague at work, the person who serves you coffee, the person who sits next to you on the bus, the person at the gym who's doing deadlifts next to you, you know, jacked and everything, they need Jesus too. They might not look like they do, but they do. Every person is a soul that is either in Christ or not in Christ. And I know that's hard to think about some days. And I know it's hard to think about other people too around us from other cultures as well. It's so much easier to stick to our own culture, isn't it? At times, our own people. The ones who share the same culture, same language, same subtle traits. It'd be very much easier for the early church too. You know, that the early church after Christ, you know, there were Jews there and there were Greeks there, people of different nations, people who were very different to each other. They had to figure out how to love each other and also reach people around them who were from other nations. Jesus commands the disciples to break out of their comfort zone. It's a mission to all people. Now, here's something cool that I want to encourage our church to keep going in. Last month, we did a church life survey. And one of the questions that we asked was, where are you from? Here's an infographic that we made. And, oh, you can't really see it with this light. This area is all meant to be bluish, but the background's blue. So you can't really see it. So Australia and nations around Asia mostly are colored, right? It's meant to be colored in this picture. Where were we born? 55% of us were born in Australia. So that means 45% of us weren't. We also have representatives from 14 other countries. How cool is that? That's, for me, I think that's really interesting. When we planted our church, if you don't know, I'm Australian, born Chinese, okay? I sound very Australian. If you picked up the phone and talked to me, you probably wouldn't know. I look Chinese, I think. Some people said Vietnamese, some people have said Japanese or Cambodian. I've heard it all. But Australian, born Chinese. Now, when we start, I assume people would just come who look like me, right? Ethnically like me. I don't know why. It's my internalized racism, right? Why would you want to come to a church that I'm pastoring? Right? That's what I just assumed. I love that our church isn't. Yeah, I so love that. I love that I think we would all agree that the gospel transcends borders. That we need to love people who are ethnically different, culturally different to us. The second graphic after this one, hopefully you can see this one more clear. 52% of us speak another language alongside English. The big two, Cantonese, Mandarin, two different types of Chinese there. But Korean next, and Vietnamese fourth, and then a bunch of other languages around. That's really cool. Don't you think that's really cool? I think that's really cool. This, what's happening at Providence Church, it isn't just our mission. This is God's mission that every Christian and every church is called to make disciples of the risen Lord Jesus from every nation on earth, to make disciples in ever-increasing number, to save more and more people out from the inescapable rule of death into the glorious kingdom of Christ. How will we do that and continue to do that? Well, firstly, baptizing the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is, bringing them into a relationship with the God of the universe. But secondly, by teaching them to observe everything I, Jesus, have commanded you. That's what he says there. By preaching the gospel, so to not just make disciples, but mature disciples who know, love, and live for Jesus. What is our mission then? Our mission is to make disciples from every nation by bringing them into a relationship of trust and faith and obedience to the risen Lord Jesus. That's the mission of God's people. Is that your mission too as a Christian? And if you're part of Providence Church, are you going to be involved in that mission with us here at this church? I know many of us have heard this before, but I know many of us also struggle to actually do it. And I get there are some of us here who just don't think about it much, and so I'm here to remind you from the Bible today. We need the reminder, but there are other factors too. Again, in our church life survey, there was a question we asked. Why is it so hard to do mission in your personal life? What do you struggle with in your personal life? These were the results. I've got this on the screen. Can you see that clearly? I don't know if you can. Busyness is the biggest one. Lack of non-Christian connections and worried about their response is the top three. Other things, they're not interested. Passivity, idleness, and some you can't read. All right? So the top three, though, busyness, lack of non-Christian connections, worried or fearful how they'll respond. See, what's interesting about this, I think, over the many years we've been a church, is it's really a reflection of our age. Like most of us are in full-time work or now have families. We are busy. But on top of that, the present-day society doesn't help, right? We always are booked with something to do. And even when we're not booked, there's life admin to do. We pay bills and we research what insurance to buy. We reply to emails, text messages. There's just so much to do every day. The government had to bring in a law. I don't know if you guys know this. The government brought in a law that employers can't unreasonably text and ask someone to work outside of normal work hours. The government recognizes that we're workaholics. We're busy. Stress levels are high. Cost of living is high. Our phones make us busy too. I mean, yeah, they're such a great tool. I use my phone so much. But they're also a curse, aren't they, right? We can scroll for hours watching reels or YouTube videos, or we use our phones researching restaurants or products. We read endless reviews, texting multiple people at once. You know, back when I was young, we had one phone in the house. It was called a landline. I don't know if you guys know what that is. It's connected to the landline. We shared that with 8 people. I have 8 people in my family growing up. You know, it was like jail. Like, you only get one to make one phone call a day. For a short period with a friend. Like, all that's to say is today we're very busy people, aren't we? I get that. I know that. I feel that. But what's also true is that this task is so important to our God that he sent his one and only son Jesus into our world to be on mission, to die so that people like you and I and our neighbors from all the nations who don't yet know him could come to know and worship God. I mean, Jesus was the first missionary to bring the gospel to the world through his own life. And so he tasks the church, his disciples, people like you and me, he gives us this mission too. If this is so central to God's plans for the world, will it be central to our plans too? Will it be high on our priorities, even amongst the busyness of our lives? I'm not saying add more to our schedules, but we can learn and work out hard. Like it'll take hard work. Work out how to incorporate it into the daily rhythms of our life, can't we? It might be we go to the same cafe to buy our coffee so we get to know the people behind the counter. It might be that we regularly attend the same soccer club or whatever it is, the same gym so you can get to know people there. The colleagues we work with who ask you out to lunch, that you've built a relationship and rapport with. There are people there that God has put in front of you. We are busy. But every day, God has put non-believers in front of you and I. And Jesus, our King, calls us to make disciples. This is the command he gives us to live out. There is no loopholes around this. There's no justifying this or making excuses. This is the mission we're all called to in this life. Now, I know many of us, we want to justify the way we live, the other ways we want to do God's work, right? Many of us might help the poor and needy. We give to charities. We speak up for the vulnerable. We care about the environment. All good things, godly things even, to do in an effort to love our neighbor, right? It's an expression of loving our neighbor. Good things we should be doing. Don't stop doing those things. They're good things, and it's an obedience to Jesus when we do them. But the fundamental question we need to ask, are you making disciples of the King? Some of those causes are worthy in their own right. Indeed, we should commit ourselves to them as works of service. But none of them are the core mission that God has given to his church. Are you bringing people under the gracious rule of King Jesus? If we're not making disciples, we're not doing kingdom work. We can and should help people, give them love, help them be comfortable, meet their physical and emotional needs. Very good things to do. But ultimately, they will ultimately not be in the kingdom without the King still. We can't have the kingdom if we don't have the King. Jesus says, make disciples of every nation. That's our mission. That's the task we've been given. Yeah, it's if you guys don't know, we partner with Compassion and that we sponsor children. Compassion is a charity that sponsors children, but it's done in the name of Jesus to bring the name of Jesus to these kids that are living in poverty. It's not just a charity. It's actually doing more than just meeting physical needs. You see, our mission is that task we've been given, to make disciples, even in our busyness. But before I move on from this, I want to give you some encouragement too. Here's another graphic I think I've got on the screen. Before we came to Providence, our church and how we've been tracking as a church over these last 9 years and who we are today. I want to give you some encouragement here because you can see here about 58% that churchgoers de-churched and unchurched. So we had people who joined our church, 58% of us were already Christians. 35% is what we call de-church, which is you grew up in church perhaps, or you knew about Christianity growing up, but you stopped attending church and you weren't committed to Christianity, right? You took time off Christianity. You might have called yourself a Christian, but you weren't really practicing, you weren't really committed, you weren't really living it out, right? De-church. And then we had 7% of the unchurched who were not a Christian who came to our church. So there's sort of the same stats in both diagrams here. Christian, de-churched, and unchurched, not a Christian, right? So we have 58% Christians, 35% de-churched, 7% who weren't Christians and unchurched. Now, take out the church people already. That's 42% of our church that weren't going to church before, who weren't living a life for Christ. 42%. That's not just statistics I'm trying to tell you guys. These are real people in our church. 42%. That's, as a church, that's amazing. Let's keep doing that. Let's see even more come to know Jesus and worship him. Let's make even more disciples that will know the love and peace that comes from God in a relationship with him. I hope you're excited about this. Yeah, celebrating this with me. I'm celebrating this stuff. This is awesome. But don't conclude in your heart that, oh, that's great for the church. That's great for the people around me. Great for God, but it's still not for me. You can't come to that conclusion after hearing all that. I don't know who you are, but I can imagine it might be because this whole talk about being on mission, talking to people like Jesus, that's a little bit scary. And you are a little bit fearful. You're worried about how people will respond, like that survey we did. A bit nervous of rejection, a bit intimidated, or even just overwhelmed by the task itself. You know, I try to imagine what the disciples must have felt, you know, when Jesus told them, go and make disciples. They were nobodies. They were plebs. Jesus gave them this great task. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them all I've commanded you. Man, these guys are just fishermen, tax collectors. Like, they weren't anyone important. But they were given this huge task. It would have been terrifying for them. It is terrifying. It's going to put us out of our comfort zone. But look at the last words that Jesus gives them from Matthew. In verse 20. teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That surely part there is like, and behold, or hey, remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You know where the dictionary defines always? All the time. Another all there, like all the time, all the way, Jesus is with us. It's not as if Jesus is simply sending us out on our own, throwing us into the deep end and hoping that we'd swim. He's going with us and he's going before us. He gives us his spirit to dwell in us, to empower us and to speak for us. As we go out to this seemingly impossible mission, the risen Lord Jesus has not abandoned us. And far from leaving us to our own devices, he gives us his own spirit to lead us every step of the way. This impossible mission is impossible to fail when he is with us. And trust me, I'm not a stranger to the feeling of fear when it comes to sharing the gospel with non-believing friends and family. It terrifies me too. I've had so many bad experiences of rejection. I wish I could tell you all my stories. You'd cry with me. It's hard. And I know many of us fear the cost of Jesus' mission. We fear persecution, ridicule, and pain. We fear what our parents, colleagues, or friends might think about us. We fear our future, our security, our finances, and our comfort. But the risen Lord Jesus says to us, he'll always be with us. He's like that big brother that we need when we're afraid of the dark, when we're scared of the bully at school, when we need to ask our parents for permission to go out. He's got our back. But he's not just any big brother. He's the king with all the authority in heaven and on earth. It's through God giving us his spirit to be with us, empower us, and speak for us. We can't let our fear stop us from taking up his mission. There are souls at stake. We have the answer. We are on the lifeboat. There's plenty of room. We can't not bring them on board. Jesus, the King, with all authority, will be with us at all times as we bring the good news to all the nations. With him, we cannot fail. You cannot lose. Make disciples of all nations, whatever the cost, and I promise you, there is joy and peace to be had when you see another go from death to life. You know, some of us might think that a mission so great can't possibly be given to every believer. Surely a mission this great is only given to great people, maybe, you know, people we think are missionaries and martyrs and maybe pastors and planters. It's not for the everyday Christian. No, this mission is given not to just an elect few. It's given to all of God's people. Whatever your job, whatever your career, God has given you this mission to make disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but we spend so much time and money and energy in furthering our careers, don't we? We sacrifice time for things in our lives that we put as a high priority. I know so many who, after they finish a uni degree, they go back to study. They get more degrees. They get the CA, the PLT. They do the med exams, whatever it is, to go higher and higher. We need to do those things sometimes in our careers. We need to invest that time. You know, it seems like at times we all have our own mission, don't we, that we're so dedicated to, that will sacrifice countless hours. We see it in our ambitions. Whether it's career, or whether it's finding love, or whether it's seeking pleasure, or whether it's financial security in our investments, whatever it is, what is your ambition? You know, if I was going to ask you, how much time, money, and energy do we give, how much do we sacrifice to further the mission of God? How would you answer that? Friends, what would it look like if God's great commission was our sole ambition? Yeah, it might be staying in your day job to be a faithful and effective witness at work and effectively sharing the gospel there, or sending others into full-time gospel ministry, funding them so they might do without that financial burden. Or for some, it might be even giving up your current career, committing yourself to full-time to do this mission. But whatever you do, whatever situation you're in, whatever capacity, let's make God's great commission our sole ambition. Let it be our overarching mission in life. Let us commit our whole lives to making disciples of every nation to the glory of the risen Lord Jesus. I want to finish with some old photos that some of you have already seen online that I posted. But these are photos of this room 40 years ago. This was McGregor Presbyterian Church. They met here 40 years ago in P Block in McGregor High School. How crazy is that? So these are from the 80s. This is I think I was born around this time. McGregor Presbyterian also started off as a church plant. You can see this foyer is literally that outside hasn't changed. Those fences there are still the same. It's crazy, right? The school is planning a refurbishment, but it's crazy. Yeah, they start off as a church plant. They too wanted to see more people made disciples in ever increasing numbers. You know what? From what I know, they lived out the gospel, they shared the gospel, and they grew over time. You know McGregor Presbyterian Church? Do you know what it's known now as? It's now known as Southside Presbyterian Church in 8 Mile Plains. It's where I work in the week. If you ever visit me in the office where I work with Southside Presbyterian Church in 8 Mile Plains. A church that's about 300 strong now. They're actually multiplying to have 2 services next year if you're interested or know someone who is. Southside Presbyterian Church helped us plant Sunnybank, Providence Church in Sunnybank in 2015. They're our parent church, you could call them. Today, we are a Presbyterian church meeting in McGregor. You could say we're McGregor Presbyterian Church in 2024. We are them and they are us. Oh, but I wanted to show you this because in 40 years' time from now, where will we be as a church? Will we still be around? Will more and more people be part of this church family? Will we have multiplied and made disciples? Will they be people from all nations? I hope that in 40 years' time, when people look back at photos of us, it won't be comments about our fashion or how we looked or anything like that. I hope we can redo this photo. We should do this outside later if we can figure out where that is. But it won't be comments about our any of that stuff, but it'll be comments about our faith. That Providence Church 40 years ago faithfully followed our King Jesus and persevered in the mission that he called us to. I hope that will be our legacy in 40 years' time when people look back at photos of us here at McGregor, as McGregor Presbyterian Church, as Providence Church in McGregor. Let's pray for that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he is our risen King, that through his death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins, the new life we have in him, that we have a relationship with God, that he has all authority in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that it's through him we have all the joy and peace and purpose and freedom, all the love and security and every need met. We thank you for Christ, Lord, that we have you, the source of all that, that we can depend on you, that we can trust you, that you have our good in mind. We thank you that you've given us the gospel. But Lord, we also pray that as we have the gospel, we'll share the gospel, that it won't be something we just bury in the sand and forget about. But Lord, as our King Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, as he calls us to make disciples of all nations, may that be at the forefront of our mission in life. That as Christians, as with new identities, with this new life that we've been given, may that really be central to our plans too. We want to see more and more people, Lord, come to bow their knee before the cross, because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worthy of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that more and more through the ministry and mission at Providence Church, through individuals here, Christians who love Jesus and are living their faith out day by day, I pray, Lord, more and more will come to know you. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be at work, that your Spirit will be leading us, comforting us, giving us words to speak, the courage to speak, and to live in a way that models Christ and that brings the gospel to others. I pray, Lord, you'll do that work in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.